song. The first time I remember singing and hearing that song, I was just a kid. So that was a couple years ago. And we were in an apartment of a couple of missionaries who just returned from Africa. And taught us that song. It's been special ever since. Tonight we're going to talk about Joshua. Here's a guy who has always been a bit of a loner. And what I mean by that is that when the spies were sent into the land to check out the land, he was one of only two with a consenting voice that said, yeah, we can do it. Let's go do it. The reason why Joshua and Caleb thought they could take the land was because God said they could take the land. There was nothing visible about the promised land that said it's easy to take. There were big people in fortified cities, and they're scared, and they don't want to go. But Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, that may be true, but God said it, and that settles it, and so let's go do it. Well, we're going to pick up with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. 40 years have passed. Every one of his peers has died in the desert, with the exception of Caleb. He's been serving under Moses, and Moses has mentored him. And now it's his job to take God's people into the land that God has promised, that's still full of big, scary people in fortified cities who aren't ready to leave. And I want you to hear God's words to Joshua, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. This is the Lord speaking to this now senior statesman who has outlived all of his peers. Bless you. And he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You notice the theme? Be strong and courageous. We live in a world that's uncertain times. We live in a world that's unlike anything we've ever lived in before. I don't know about you, but I thought March, April, when summer came, we'd kind of put this COVID thing to bed and move on about life. And then when the summer came and it's still here, I thought, okay, maybe next month. And I don't have a clue. I mean, it's kind of interesting to play the what-if game. What has changed permanently? I think some things have changed permanently. I don't know. I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet. I wonder if we'll ever do communion the same again. I don't know. Maybe so. Maybe we will. I wonder if we'll ever get to where we're not wearing masks again. I don't know. Maybe we'll be like Asia, where they wear masks all the time. I wonder if we'll have these two different communities, our in-person community and our online community. I wonder what that's going to look like. But I think the words that God says to Joshua are probably words that are good for us. Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you, God says. Be strong and courageous. If you know the answer to those questions, then please share them with me, because I don't know the answer. I think probably none of us know the answer. But I think the important thing is for Joshua, he's going into a land he saw 40 years ago. He's going to the land he saw as a young man. Now he's going as an elder statesman who's leading the charge into this city. And he's given the promise of success. And if you'll notice, the promise of success in this passage is contingent upon obedience. God says, you know my word, you do my word, and you'll be successful. And I think that same promise holds for you and me today. When we know God's word and when we do God's word, God makes us successful. Now, we have to measure success on God's scale, not on our scale. He may not give us the passing grade on the exam. He may not give us the degree we want. He may not give us the job we want. He may not make life easy. It may not be a walk in the park. God never promised Christians a walk in the park. God never promised the faithful a walk in the park. But what he did promise them was a home in heaven when we're through with this desert wandering that makes the most glorious day we've ever had here seem like nothing in comparison. So I want to take a word from God as he speaks a word to Joshua. And as Joshua is about to lead people into unknown territory, and they don't know what they face, they don't know how determined the owners of the land are going to be to keep it. They don't know how they're going to knock down fortified walls and take down fortified gates. They don't know the answer to those questions. But God says you don't need to know the answers. Just be strong and courageous and be obedient to what I've called you to do. And I think that's probably true for you and me. I'll take this and let's just read it as he speaks to us. Let's take the words he gives to Joshua and apply them to you and me. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 7, be careful to obey everything that you've been taught. Don't turn away from it to the right or to the left, and God will give you success wherever you go. Do not let God's word fall from your mouth, but meditate on his word day and night. Be careful to do everything that's written, and you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. May this word encourage you and bless you.
I'll offer an invitation if anyone would.
As you can see on the screen, our subject tonight is prayer. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here tonight believe in the power of prayer? How many of you experienced the power of prayer firsthand? Any of you who've experienced the power of prayer firsthand, anyone want to share that experience? If you don't, that's fine. Dwayne? And you're here. Praying your helicopter didn't get shot out of the sky in Iran. Probably a pretty fervent prayer, I would guess. Pretty focused prayer. You didn't fall asleep in that prayer like I do sometimes my last prayer at night. You awake and alert and very focused on what you're praying for. Yeah. And by the way, we're glad that he answered the prayer that way he did. Jerry? Okay. God, I'm ready. I'm ready for somebody.
I didn't realize how
ready
I was.
Yeah. It's amazing how lonely you can be in a crowd of people, right?
Yeah.
And to have God give, bring two wonderful women into your life? What a great, great blessing that is. And by the way, we're glad he answered the prayer the way that he did too. Anybody else? Bill?
Deb and I raised two sons, and from the time they were born and just little guys, our regular prayer was that God would be raising a future spouse for our two sons in the church, a Christian woman. And we didn't know where they would come from or where they would meet, but it turns out that God led both of our sons to their Christian spouses. They, the young ladies are raised in completely different states from where our boys were raised, and it was truly a wonderful answer to our prayer.
So asking for godly mates for your sons, and God provided an answer to that, affirmative in both cases. Thank you all very much for sharing those. That it means a lot to me, all three of those prayers. And I know it does to your church family as well. Paul's a man of prayer. Always has been a man of prayer. And as he writes to the church in Colossae, he speaks of how devoted he is to prayer. Not just prayer in general, but prayer for them. And prayer for Paul as he writes to congregations is not unusual. It's a common statement that he makes, but here, I think in this particular setting, I think Paul's especially adamant, especially focused, as Del Wayne, in his prayer, because he's received news from Epaphras that there's some struggles in the church in Colossae. First of all, we've got a letter that's heading back to the church in Colossae with this letter that's asking Philemon to do something very, very radical in his walk with God. And Paul knows that if Philemon does what he's asked to do, and Onesimus comes back, not as a former slave or a runaway slave, but as a brother, better than a slave, then the whole flavor of that congregation is going to change. The whole context of that congregation is going to change. Change toward God, but change in a difficult sense toward the culture, toward the community, and maybe even toward some other congregations that aren't ready for that kind of change. And so there's struggles going on in the church, not just this with Philemon and Onesimus, but also there's folks in the church who are trying to bring back Judaism. There's Judaizers who are saying Christianity is good, but it's not complete without a little Jewish law of Moses in it. There's people who are talking about man-made regulations with this asceticism. Let's do away with things that are frivolous pleasures. Let's just be focused and serious. And also some people dealing with Gnosticism, this secret knowledge. We know something you don't know, and if you're willing and treat us right and ask us please in just the right way, we'll tell you. You know, we'll share our secret knowledge with you. And so Paul's received this message back from Epaphras that there's things going on there. And a personal visit from Paul's out of the question. Isn't that frustrating? There's a problem. You want to deal with it. If you want to deal with it face to face, and you can't because he's in prison. I don't know about you, but one of the hardest parts for me for the COVID thing is just the limitation of face to face. Just I've learned to text. I can tweet. I've learned to Zoom thanks to you guys. I Skype. In fact, be prayerful if you would, because beginning next week I start the fall semester in Cambodia, Skyping a class, and I'm teaching Hebrews for the fall semester. And I love the Cambodian class. I love the Cambodians. It's kind of as Mike Meyerhofer likes to say, who's the head of the U.S. head of the Cambodia mission. He said it's kind of like, You tell them, you know, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Colossae, and you have to go, okay, now who's Paul and what's Colossae? You know, so you get to start from scratch. But it's people who are eager to hear the word, and it's amazing to do that. And I sit there and I think it's amazing. Halfway across the world, they're 12 hours ahead of us, and so they're already tomorrow morning over there. And I can communicate with them face-to-face, color images, with just, you know, that much of it, just enough delay to mess up the flow of the conversation, right? But it's amazing to do that. So be in prayer for that, if you would, please. There's a lot of great work going on there in Cambodia. But Paul is a guy who's prayerful. He believes in the power of prayer. He's seen the power of prayer. And so he stops and he prays, and I think in a very fervent way, for this church in Colossae because of the things that are going on. So let's just kind of break it down a little bit. And let's kind of talk about it for just a minute as to what he's going through here and what his prayer is. Let's go to chapter 1 and let's pick up verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, he's talked about faith, hope, and love before. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Let's hold there for just a minute. So look at that passage, and I've underlined one just for conversation's sake, but look at that passage, and I'll leave it on the screen for you. What do you find in this passage of Paul's prayer? What he's praying for? What jumps out at you? What do you see there that is you believe is of significance, given the context that we've set tonight for Colossae? Okay. All right. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. All right. So there's a prayer of there's a request. This part of his prayer is asking. Anybody ever evaluate your prayer life and notice that you're kind of heavy in the asking department? I have my hand raised because I've done that. You ever done that? You just kind of look at, so what's my prayer life look like? And boy, man, I'm good at the asking. I'm like the kid that, you know, has got perpetually hands out. Well, Paul is good about asking, but he's also good about giving thanks too. I mean, he's good about giving thanks and recognizing the blessings that he's received. But this first part of the prayer, it's asking. And one of the things he asks is that the church in Colossae might walk in a way worthy of the Lord. Now, they've got people that are trying to bring Judaism in there. They've got people that are trying to bring man-made rules in there. They've got people that are trying to bring secret knowledge in there. They've got slave owners who are being challenged with. I mean, there's a ton of stuff going on in that church. The fact that Paul believes maybe that church is ready to make a society-changing decision, to me, speaks volumes for that congregation. They have the chance to turn society on its ear and for the first time treat all human beings as if they're made in the image of God, not some in the image of God and some worth owning. Okay, excellent, Jim. Thank you very much. That they might live a life worthy of the Lord. What else do you see jumping out there? James?
Well, it's very similar to his prayer for Philippians.
Right?
He wants them to have knowledge, to be full of knowledge.
Yeah. Bear all kinds of fruit.
Yeah, all kinds
of fruit. Doing good work. So all right, let's deal with that. Verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. How do we do that? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Now, just before that, in verse 9, he talks about asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So break those words down for me. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Break those three words down for me and help me understand what they mean. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Okay, so knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is knowing how to use it. It's one thing to have the head knowledge. Have you ever met anybody that's just full of book sense but short on horse sense? Okay, there you go. That's knowledge without understanding, right? Or wisdom. Understanding means that there's an understanding of the big picture. Where does Paul fit in the big picture while he's sitting in Rome in prison? Where does the church in Colossae fit in the big picture? Understanding. What we talked about this morning, the gospel. Where does the gospel fit in what's going on in the church in Colossae? So these are big asks of him. Understanding God's saving purpose in Christ. And through that understanding, a better knowledge of God. A life worthy of the Lord. How do you do that? Bearing fruit. There's a tension in the Christian faith. From where I sit, from my level of understanding, where I am right now, and I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind. But where I am right now, I see a tension in the Christian faith. I'm saved by grace through faith, not by deeds. So I've got nothing to brag about, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But I'm saved, as one of my professors say, Christians are not only supposed to be good, we're supposed to be good for something. Ephesians 2, 10, I'm God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And it's I struggle with getting those two kind of overlap. So that now I'm called to do good works. Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough to please God? Especially when I think about those 20 years that I was away from God doing whatever I pleased. Now, I wasn't a mass murderer, but I was not serving God. So am I doing enough to make up for those 20 years that I slacked off and didn't give Him what He deserved? And I wrestle with resting in the confidence of my salvation because I've put Christ first in my life and resting in that confidence. And then I'm doing what I'm doing out of gratitude versus am I doing enough to make Him happy? And maybe there's some interlap there. I think Paul kind of feels some of that too. Maybe I'm just reading into Paul more than I should. But here we're called to be bearing fruit in every good work. The church in Colossae is, by extension, you and I are. So I wrestle with this modern mindset that says God can't ask anything of you. Have you ever heard that? You know, God, salvation is a free gift from God. By the way, God doesn't have any problem saying, I'm going to give you a gift, and here's what you need to do to get it. I'm going to give you a free gift, now here's what you need to do to get it. He did it with Joshua, right? I'm going to give you the land I promised your forefathers. I'm going to give it to you, the land. Now, go in there and march around the city for 7 days. So this modern building that some people have built saying God can't ask anything of you because it's a free gift. And if God asks anything of you to receive the free gift, it's no longer a free gift. Now you've earned it. And so therefore we can't. So God, I don't see that in Scripture. What I see is He's saying, I'm saved you. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The way you please God is you bear fruit in every good work. He wants the church in Colossae to be just overabundance in fruit, godly fruit. So let me ask you a question. These are some big asks, by the way, right? These are some big asks. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, bearing fruit of all kinds. Living a life worthy of the kingdom. Well, that's a big ask. If we were to pray here this morning or this evening, good gracious, it is still morning to me. I've said that to everybody. Good morning, how you doing? You all just say good morning back, let me go. If we were to pray some big asks here tonight, what would be some of the requests, the asks that we would give? What would you suggest maybe for you individually, maybe for your family, maybe for this body of believers, Jim? Right. Amen, brother. So all of you folks that have white hair at the temples, there's an old movie, I think, is it Shenandoah? I never do remember, the Jimmy Stewart movie, Shenandoah, where he's raising kids by himself, his wife's gone, right, he's right, Civil War era, and the scene at the table where he gives thanks, and he's, and I don't remember the character's name. You can sign it verbatim. So, all right. So, Jimmy Stewart. It's Jimmy Stewart, right? And he's at the table. He's not a godly man, but his wife was a godly woman, and she's gone. He's trying to be a godly influence for his kids. So he sits down to the table, and he knows he's supposed to give thanks, but he's just not sure quite how and what. So what does he say?
He says, Lord, we thank you for
Yeah, yeah.
He gave credit, but he also...
Yeah. God, we give you thanks for what we have on the table, but we're the ones that do all the work for it. Yeah. So the attitude's everything, right? So if the big ask would be what? God, help us to be people who come to you and serve you with the right attitude. Is that where you're going with that? Okay. Who else has a big ask for this congregation? Or maybe for you personally, maybe for your family.
I'd like to see some of our neighbors become our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Okay.
Some of us came 30 miles to get here today. Glad you're here. But there's so many unchurched families around us. Every time I drive through this area, I just think, the new houses are going up and
right.
They're moving in. And I would love to see them give us thanks for labor.
The fields are ripe for the harvest, but the workers are few. So maybe that we have a heart for the lost right in our hip pocket, right in our neighborhood. And oh gosh, don't let me do this wrong. Not that we have a heart. I suspect we have a heart. Maybe we have a heart that moves us to act on behalf of the people around us. Is that a better way to say that? Am I paraphrasing okay, your thought?
Yeah.
Okay. One more. A big one, Deborah.
I think right now, especially with school starting, and I think so much about the children.
All right.
And I think it's part of it is touching their lives and letting them see that there are godly women and men that are around them that care about them, and to be able to show them that example and to care for them and show them that love.
So that we as adults can be godly examples to the children around them and give them a model of what it looks like to be faithful people in the middle of a world that's very sketchy. Have I paraphrased okay with that? Okay. I've asked our shepherds, since we're talking about prayer tonight, to come lead us in prayer. And I've asked Devin, and Devin's gracious enough to agree to lead us in a prayer of requests, some big asks for our faith and for our congregation.
Please join me in a prayer. Dear Father, we're so grateful and thankful for the opportunity to look into your word, to see the letter written by your servant when he couldn't be there, encouraging a church, a ministry, and workers, praying for wisdom, knowledge, and discernment on behalf of those who he couldn't directly mentor. But he knew, dear God, that you, their Father, would be able to provide what they needed. We ask that you confer those blessings unto us here at Glenpool and your church as a whole in America and throughout the world. Particularly tonight, dear God, I ask that you give a special blessing to the Cosby, Dowdy, and Williams families as they are mourning and hurting, as Ralph, Mac, and Dave have been gathered up. We know that losing a loved one is a void that cannot be filled. It changes the way we are as humans for the rest of our days to think of those that have gone on before us. But we ask for comfort and peace for those families. And we ask that you find at Glenpool ready ministers who will share your word, a prayer, a loving gesture, an arm of comfort, and a word of hope. Dear God, I ask that you help our neighbors that surround us to become our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have plans and ministries in place and starting up that will reach out into our communities and bring our community into our building. Please, dear Lord, bless those efforts, that those new people in our geographic area become new brothers and sisters in your church, in your family, that we would have co-laborers to multiply our work into the future. I also have a special request for the children and for the teachers tonight, dear God. I ask that you bless the godly example that's been put forth. Everyone I've ever known who's taken up education for a living has done so for the best reasons. And so many of these people are paragons of your virtue. They've modeled their own lives after Christ. I would ask that you take the scales of the eyes from these children, that they would see the examples that are being put before them, that they would recognize love for what it is, a selfless act, and that they would seek to be drawn closer to you by those wonderful examples. I ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
All right. These are all the slides we didn't get to tonight. Let's pick up where we left off in Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick up midway through verse 11, at least where the King James, or where the NIV says, and joyfully. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. We'll stop there. What are the key words? What are the important words you see in that passage? First of all, he's giving thanks. So now we're in the thankful part of the prayer. But what are some of the key words you see there? I'm sorry?
Partakers,
okay. Yeah. Does God owe us anything? Is anybody going to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I've been good enough, you owe me. You owe me a shot. God, you owe me. Yeah. That's part of the attitude Jim's talking about, right? So what a privilege it is. What an expression of profound love on the part of God that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So what a privilege it is. What a reason for thanksgiving. What other words do you see that are key in here?
Rescued.
I'll
just tell you right now, I was drowning as a young man, and I got rescued by a cousin, whose name was Paul, by the way, but that's unrelated. You never forget if you've been rescued.
Right.
If you're in a situation that requires rescue, you always know it, and you never forget it. And to me, that's the key.
That's a profound word. It's not that somebody lended a hand. It's a rescue, which implies someone's helpless and someone's in great need and great danger, great peril. All right, rescued. Any other key words you see in there that you feel are significant to a prayer of thanksgiving? Oh.
I would say qualified. To me as a reader, when I read that, it makes me feel important.
All right.
It makes me feel like, wow, somebody actually cares for me and loves me this much. To allow me to be able to share in this master plan.
Qualified?
I'm qualified.
There's something in you of such value that you're qualified to be a part of this? What is God that he's mindful of us? We're just a vapor. We're just a breath. But we're qualified. Qualified to take part in what he's giving us. Other things. Good stuff.
Redemption.
I'm sorry?
Redemption. Because it lets me know that it's not hopeless.
It's not hopeless. There's hope. There's a light. And by the way, there's the play on light and dark, right? There's a light at the end of the tunnel. I love looking at the miracles that are performed. I don't know about you. I mean, so let's just just be crazy for just a minute. And somebody gives you you rub a lamp, a genie gives you power, and you get three wishes. What's the first thing you're going to do? And don't tell me world peace. Don't give me a politically correct answer. Tell me, what's the first thing you're going to do when you rub the lamp? Oh, come on. Somebody be crazy enough to go with me down this road. Don't leave me out here by myself.
Well, aren't you supposed to wish for unlimited wishes?
Unlimited wishes. There you go. My first wish is unlimited wishes. Now let's get busy. I want a new car, and I want. Well, if you could. Anybody? All right, then we'll do that. What would you do if you could do that and make whatever happen? I'm sorry? Christ would come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Okay. Some things are just too big to ask, you know. I remember the first time I came here, and I was teaching in the young families class, and there's a woman I never met before, and I started asking, who has kids in this age group? And her hand goes up. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. Who has kids in this age group? And her hand goes up again. I thought, well, maybe she didn't hear me the first time. Maybe, ask a different age group. I looked and I thought, here she is. Her hair's done. Her makeup's done. She's dressed clean in clothes that match. And she's got those. Who does that? So this is the miracle worker. She was very impressive. I love the miracles that Jesus performs and the miracles the apostles perform, because none are frivolous. Not a head of hair. Not a head of hair in the bunch. None are frivolous. Man, I would do David Copperfield stuff. Let me make an elephant appear in your living room. Wouldn't that be hilarious? Nothing's frivolous. He comes to people who are hopeless, and he says, let me just change your world just for a minute. You've been blind since birth. Here. Now that we've dealt with that, by the way, it's going to go away when your physical experience goes away. But now let's talk about something that's eternal. You've been lying. Take up your mat and walk. But now that you're walking, let's talk about something that really matters. So I love the fact that what the miracles he performs all have a fantastic purpose to them. To open our minds and open our eyes to a bigger picture that God can do anything. Okay, y'all are good. One more. One more word you find up here that has meaning, significance, power. Relevance to what we're talking about with a big thank you. Us. Love. Okay. Love. Love God with everything you got. Second. Love people. Yeah. Love people like you love yourself. And he says something about, if you do that, then you're kind of on the right track. Maybe you're starting on the right road. What does he say? All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. He gives thanks because they're qualified. They've been deemed worthy by a God who's sinless, by a God who they've rejected. They've been deemed worthy to take part in the inheritance of the saints. I don't know about you, but when that slide that I put up twice this morning, I put up because it impressed me twice. You're here. And here's 1/100 billionth of God's kingdom. Which do you want? When you buy a property and they give you the lot size and square footage, you know you're not buying a bunch of acreage, right? Here's your spot. And you have this much square foot house and this much square foot lot, and here's your spot, but here's the kingdom of God. And when he says that we're co-heirs with Christ, we're heirs of that kingdom. And that's just the Milky Way. There's 100 billion, 200 billion just like it. God says, that's all our stuff. That's all our land. So let's give some big thanks. If we're going to have, Bill's going to come lead us in a prayer in just a minute. What are some big thanks? Now, thank you for helping me find my car keys. That's legit. Thank you for a good report from Sister So-and-so. That's legit. What are some big thanks that we can give in this congregation? Personal, family, Glenpool Church of Christ. Some big thanks. Right. How did we win that lottery? How did we win that lottery? I know some awesome people in Cambodia who'll never have a clue at the prosperity and the freedoms and the blessings we have here. And they're every bit as good, better than me. So the beauty, the blessing of being born in a nation that has its troubles, but is also a great blessing. All right, one big thanks. Another big thing. Big. Think big. Out of the box. This will be trifle here.
I'm thankful for every generation of Christians between Paul and us.
Yeah. Thankful for all the generations that came before, the faithful generations of believers, and as someone once said, we all stand on the shoulders of those who've come before us. Their wisdom, their scholarship, their faithfulness. More big thanks. Personal, family, church. The homecoming, yeah. So thankful for a sense of belonging in the Glenpool Church of Christ, yeah. And if I may, I'd like to expand in not only a sense of belonging and welcoming, but a sense of we go through this together, that we're doing this thing together. And so we grieve with those who grieve, and we celebrate with those who celebrate, and we do life together so that someone's pain isn't something we just ignore. You know, Mary Cosby's in Arkansas right now burying loved ones, and others are planning funeral services, and our hearts ache for them. And that's part of the privilege and part of the blessing and part of the call of being family, that we do life together. May I add that to, is that okay if I add that, Jerry? To your statement? Okay. Bill, you've been gracious enough to offer to pray. Would you lead our congregation in a prayer of bold thanksgiving?
Our Father, we are humbled to be in your presence this evening as we think about and contemplate the many ways in which you have blessed us as a people, far greater than we deserve, Father, and more numerous than we can count. Father, for the privilege of being born into this great nation at this time and being blessed beyond all people, we are grateful. Father, for the many ways that you have touched our lives in bringing beauty and love and passion and hope to our lives that would otherwise be miserable without you, we are also grateful. Father, for the teaching moments, you have given us families that have raised us and taught us about love, of parents to children, of children to parents, and later families that teach us love between spouses, husband and wife, and wife to a husband, from generation to generation. Thank you for your foresight in providing us families to live in. Father, we thank you for the church that you have prepared and sent your only begotten Son to establish in this world that has become a home for us. Thank you for giving us that opportunity to still discover the true church in this day and time. And as we've discussed, for all the many generations of Christians that have kept it going and that will continue to keep it going. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be a part of a church family, to learn talents that we didn't realize that we have, to utilize our skills and our talents that we learn within the church to benefit the lives of others. Father, help us to grow. Help us to mature. Help us to develop as Christians as you would have us to be. And Father, thank you for these life lessons that we learn in the church. Father, we thank you for the spiritual home that you have prepared for us beyond this life, for the hope of eternal salvation for all Christians that live according to your will. We thank you for providing us the word, your spiritual guidance brought to us through generations of inspired writers, translated into words and phrases that we can understand in our modern language and learn and grow from. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for providing us your will and answering so many questions that we would have no answers for otherwise. Father, we thank you for the uncommon things in this world, for pestilence, for plagues, for viruses, for sickness, illness, infirmity, age. Father, you humble us in so many different ways. You teach us that we cannot live without you in our lives. Father, we are so grateful that you give us opportunities to provide care for the suffering, to ease the pain of those that are grieving the loss of a loved one, to sit at the bedside of those who are sick and infirmed, that you've used us as an extension of your own arm to bring care and compassion. Father, you use us in so many different ways and use the world around us to sharpen us, to hone us, to make us wiser, smarter, more mature as Christians. Father, we are so grateful that you've given us this life in this world that we can become more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, we would be remiss if we did not say thank you for Christ, for his willingness to leave his perfect home in heaven at your side, to come with a full knowledge of the pain and the suffering and the embarrassment that he would face in this life, but his willing desire to provide an opportunity for salvation to those of us that are sinful. Father, we will be eternally grateful for Christ, for the kingdom that he brought, and for the life in heaven beyond this life, and for, Father, a myriad of other things. But we offer this prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
I'm not going to close this class with a prayer because two of our spiritual leaders have just led us in some really beautiful prayers. But I will close this with a challenge to me and to you this week to focus our prayer life to pray big, bold prayers. Big, bold asks and big, bold thank yous. May God bless you. We're dismissed.